Let us pray.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text comes from the gospel reading, including these words. Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." This is our text. You may be seated. What is the primary purpose for which Jesus came? Why did Jesus allow himself to be born of Mary? Why did he put aside his heavenly glory to come and live with us sinners for a while? Why did he humiliate himself, allowing himself to be mocked, scourged, beaten? In order that he, God, clothed in human flesh, would live a perfect and sinless life, so that he could be and remain for all eternity the perfect sacrifice for sin. In his death, he forgives sin. And in rising from the dead, he brings eternal life to all who believe this. But more importantly, he came so that your sin would be forgiven, and that he would give you eternal life. That is why Jesus came. However, in the 33 years or so before Jesus died on the cross, he did other things, especially during the 3 years of his public ministry, which is the focus of the four Gospels. During this time, the time between his birth and his resurrection, we refer to this as his state of humiliation. Because Jesus, though fully God, veiled some of his power, veiled some of his glory, hid it away for a while. But from time to time, he did allow that power and glory to show through, especially in the performing of miracles. Last week, we heard of Jesus casting out a demon from a man in the synagogue. This week, in our gospel reading, we heard that he cast out many demons and he healed many sick, including Peter's own mother-in-law. The number of people that Jesus healed, we don't know. We can barely estimate it. It was vast. The miracles were awesome and impressive. Everybody wanted to see one. Everybody wanted to receive one. Many people, no doubt, marveled. Many people, no doubt, were drawn to Jesus because of the miracles. They were not the main reason that Jesus came. All the people that Jesus healed, all the people from which he cast out demons, even the people who he raised from the dead, would still die. They all still needed Jesus to go to the cross to be freed from the bondage of sin and death. So think for a moment about all the things that Jesus did, and we're going to put them in sort of a hierarchy. At the very top, the most important thing is Jesus' death and resurrection. Somewhere below that, let's put it in third position for now, are the miracles that Jesus performed. But what is it that links these two together? Well, Jesus tells us in our gospel reading, when the disciples eventually find Jesus praying after looking for a while, Jesus tells them this: "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." Notice Jesus doesn't say, "Let's go on to the next town so they can get some miracles." No, he says, "Let's go on to the next town so I can preach there also." Why did Jesus come out? Preach. It is the words of Jesus that link together the miracles with Jesus' death and resurrection. What do I mean by that? Well, the point of the miracles was what? To show people who Jesus really was, that he is divine, that he is unique, that he is different. Only God could be responsible for doing these miraculous things. And Jesus didn't even have to pray before doing them. He didn't have to invoke God's name in some way, like the prophets of the Old Testament did. He just said it or touched the person and they were healed. That's it. In this way, Jesus was proving, he was showing them that he was God, God in the flesh. And seeing that, knowing that, seeing the miracles, you would think people wanted to hang on every word that Jesus came to preach. The miracles gave credibility to the preaching. He came out to preach, as he told his disciples. The miracles were to lead the people to listen to Jesus. And what did he tell them? He preached the coming of the kingdom of God. He told them to repent and believe in the gospel. He told them that he would be lifted up on the cross and draw all people to himself. He told them that the Son of Man must suffer many things at the hands of unjust men and be killed and on the third day rise from the dead. So there you see the hierarchy. The miracles lead the people to listen to Jesus. The preaching of Jesus leads them to have faith in him, to have faith in what was coming, faith in his death and resurrection, so that people would lean on him for everything, would look to him for forgiveness. What is the church put on earth to do? Paul says, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." That, too, is the task of the church, to preach the gospel. Jesus came to preach. The church exists to preach. And like Jesus' preaching, there is also a pattern to the work that the church does in the world. The church's proclamation is not for itself. We don't proclaim the gospel to gain fame or a high standing in society. We certainly don't proclaim the gospel to receive a bunch of earthly riches. The church's proclamation is to lead people to and to guide people in faith in Christ alone, faith that Jesus' death and resurrection is for you, faith that your sins are forgiven, faith that he gives you eternal life. The preaching of the church is always geared toward leading people to fear, love, and trust in Jesus above all things. But how does that work? The church doesn't sit out on a street corner somewhere shouting Bible verses at people. No, we have to be much more clever than that. We are to use all of the resources available to us, our talents, our time, the special skills that God has given each one of us, our money, even to some degree our cunning while we preach. Think about what Paul writes in our epistle reading. "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Paul isn't saying he watered down Christ's message. He isn't saying he didn't preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins. He's not saying he conformed his message to the whims of the culture in which he was living. He is saying that he brought the gospel to people in a way that made sense, in a form that they could grasp, in a way that he would connect with people so they would listen to him, so they would hear the words of Christ, the precious gospel, the love and mercy of God in the person of Jesus. In modern terms, I guess you could say he met people where they were. But what about the miracles? Remember, we said the miracles led people to listen, which led people to faith. Well, you've no doubt seen the so-called TV preachers performing their so-called miracles. But the true church has something much better than parlor tricks. The true church has love and mercy. We care about other people because we know God loves us. The true church, Christ's people, have hope. We have hope because the object of our faith, Jesus Christ himself, rose from the dead. And if Jesus can defeat death, what do we have to be worried about? When people see that hope, the hope you have that your loved one is in heaven, that you will be reunited with them, the hope in the goodness of God despite whatever difficulties you might be going through in life, people see this hope, they become curious. They want to know, where does that hope come from? Where does this kindness and mercy and love come from? That hope leads to works of mercy and service toward our neighbors. Why is it that it was Christians who first started hospitals and orphanages and nursing homes and food pantries and community chests and clothing banks? To serve the neighbor, of course, to show God's love, of course, and to support the preaching of the gospel. These things the church does so that people would listen to our words, so that they would have faith in Jesus. The church lavishes upon the world its gift of preaching. Preaching like Jesus did. Preaching that all people are sinful and that all people need a Savior and that Jesus is that Savior. Presenting the gospel free of charge to all who will hear. May we, the church, continue to serve our neighbors with acts of mercy and with our words of forgiveness, life, and salvation. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.